The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you.
Death has been defined, and regret has been denied.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you.
Now, what a relief, forgiven and free.
God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. I would like to welcome all of you to this broadcast of Living by Grace. I am Bertie Brits, and it's an honor for me to serve you today in the message of God's grace, the message of the love that God has for you. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of how God conquered everything that wanted to conquer you. It's the good news of Jesus and how He's conquered death and how He's conquered sin, how He's made a place for each one of us in the Godhead, in the Trinity, where we can commune with God and where we can share in His quality of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's message of love for us, wherein we can see God for who He truly is in Jesus. Where we can see that He is not a sin-conscious God, neither is He a works-conscious God, but He's a value-conscious God that comes and single-handedly offers us salvation, wherein He is the Savior, where He saves us from what destroys us, free from our hard work and labor. All that we need to do is trust and believe in Him. We see that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the way unto a true holy and righteous life, where we don't make ourselves holy, where we don't bring forth fruit by our works or by our willpower, but where God is God, where He is the God of my holiness, where He is the God of my righteousness, where He is the God of my good fruit. After all, the gospel is about the message of the Spirit, wherein the fruit of the Spirit, or the result, or the effect that the Spirit will have upon us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, and so forth. God is a God that has reached out to man in such a powerful way, where He wanted to save man from a wrong belief about Him. For the moment you believe something wrong about God, it will affect you negatively. One of the greatest things in the kingdom of God where there's a misleading is the law. So many times we think that the law is some form of a holy guidance wherein God shows us where we need to go. On the other hand, the law is not that. The law is actually the power of sin. The law is called the ministration of death. And today I'm going to talk to you about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what that actually is and connected to the law. Now, I want to start off by telling you that the law is holy. The law is, the law stands for what is good. It stands for life. It stands for good conduct. It says, if you just take the summary of it all, it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the law doesn't advocate sin or any of those things. But the law is weak. The law doesn't have power. So we're going to have to look at these things, and we're going to go into this in depth. So I want to start off and just say this to you, that although the law is holy, and although the law is righteous, and even if it was written in the very finger of God, it is powerless in saving you. And God found fault with the law. And therefore, he removed the law. And he gave that which the law promised. He gave that for free as a free gift. You know, the only way where you can fulfill a law is if you give what that law promised as a free gift. The moment everything the law promises is given for free, there is no need for that law anymore. Glory to God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ actually came to do. Now I want to start off by reading from Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now people, I want us to just read that verse again, and I want you to focus on what it says. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." And what it actually says is, the law was weak because we cannot do it. "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, what it says there basically is that the law has got the most wonderful and the most beautiful promises. Even if we just look at Deuteronomy 28, it says, "If you obey the commands of the Lord, then all these blessings shall come over you. Blessed will you be in the field, blessed shall be your basket, the fruit of your body, your animals, everything will just be so blessed. But you need to obey the law." Now, if God wants to bless us, and He really wants to bless us, and He wants to do it, but there's a prerequisite, and the law comes and gives its commands, and if we don't do it, then we cannot have life, then God is actually at a place where He will never be able to bless us. Why? Because we don't have the ability to keep all the laws. Now, with that in mind, you have to know and you have to realize that the law is weak. The law can be beautiful, the law can be holy, the law can be righteous, but the law cannot bless you because you cannot do it. It would be like telling my son, if he can jump 3 meters high, then I'll give him a car. And if I really want to give him a car with all my heart, doesn't matter how pure my motive is, and I mean, how simple is that law? Just jump 3 meters high. The problem is that the system through which blessing will be accessed makes it impossible for him because of his inability to jump 3 meters high. So God came and He promised us eternal life, or let me put it this way, the law. If you take the law in what it really communicates, it communicates eternal life, and it's the promise of eternal life. That's what the law promises. But the law is weak and cannot give us eternal life because we cannot do the law. And here we clearly see in that verse, and I'm just quickly reading it again, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now what the law talks about, and when you read your Bible, whenever you read about the flesh or being in the flesh, you should know that the Apostle Paul was talking about seeking justification by the works of the law. That's what he's talking about. So when we are mindful of the flesh, the Apostle Paul comes and he connects that with being legalistic, being law-minded, being principle-minded. That will really be understood well by all of us. If we are principle-minded and we think that life is on the other side of me obeying three or four principles or following three or four principles, we are mindful of the flesh or human ability to keep to a command, and then through that we want access to eternal life. Now, today in the church world, if you ask somebody, can you be saved by your works? Everybody would say, no, you cannot be saved by your works. I'm honest, I don't know of a church that would say you can be saved by your works. But where the problem comes in is we believe that we are not saved by our works, but that the Holy Spirit empowers us. And this is what I used to believe for a long time. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey the law, and so are we saved. Another way which I looked at it some point in my life was that God saves us by grace, and He gives us everything by grace, but our part is to now do what is right. And that is basically how we keep our salvation. I want to say this, you cannot maintain your salvation by your good works. Neither can you become holy by your works. Neither can you live your righteousness out by going willfully and trying to do good works. Good works is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God supernaturally brings forth in your life. And if God can bring it forth by His resurrection power, it is eternal. But if we bring it forth by our own willpower and just in our will worship, so what the Bible also calls it, then it is temporal and will only last as long as we put in great effort. And we don't want to walk that path. Now, we've just established that the law is holy and righteous and good, but that we cannot be blessed by the law because of human inability to do the law. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The only problem that there is that we cannot do the law, and therefore the law doesn't have the power to bless us with eternal life. Luckily, God came and gave us eternal life in Jesus, and that is why we're not seeking life by the law anymore, and we don't find any need for that anymore, since the life of God then lives in us. But we're going to still have many sessions explaining all of those things. I would like to read 2 Corinthians 3 to you. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." And I just want to read verse 8 there at the bottom of the page. It says, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So what this actually says is that the ministration of death, and you need to know, we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil here. The ministration of death was written on stones. Now, what can you think of that was written on stones? It was the Ten Commandments. So if the Ten Commandments promises life, but we cannot do it, what will it minister to us at the end? Death. Why? Because of its weakness through our inability to give us life. Now, if you think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and where God came and warned Adam and Eve and said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." How can you not connect it to the ministration of death, which is the law? So God comes and He says to Adam and Eve, "Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree, for the day you eat thereof, you will definitely die." Now, if you think of that tree, what would that tree administer to man? It would minister death to man. That is what it would administer. It's the ministration of death. But later on, that whole ministration was written on stones, and I mean, it's holy. It stands for the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it stands for. It is the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Think of knowing what is good, knowing what is evil, avoiding evil, doing what is good. I mean, doesn't that sound like a win-win situation wherein you see this holy law and then you just do your part and then you will have life? It sounds great, but the end of it is death. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7. He said, I looked at the 10th commandment and I'm trying to obey the 10th commandment. And as I've tried to obey the 10th commandment, I found that the commandment which was ordained unto life was actually unto death. Isn't that amazing? The commandment which was ordained unto life was actually unto death. So we find the ministration of death, which is knowledge of good and knowledge of evil. Now, what is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is the knowledge of good? Let us read Mark 10, verse 17. It says, and when he was come forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that good? There's no one good but God. So it is actually a tree of the knowledge of God. It's a tree of the knowledge of God, where you behold God, you see how God lives, you see how He conducts His life, and you see all the wonderful principles that there is in His life. Then I want to read to you the definition of evil. If I can just find the note here. Here it is. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's read the definition of evil in the Greek. If you take the Greek Old Testament and you just look at what that definition for the word evil is there. This is the meaning. To be full of labors, annoyances, hardship, pressed and harassed by labors. I want to read it again. To be full of labors, annoyances, hardships, pressed and harassed by labors. Okay, so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is when you have knowledge of God and you have a knowledge of all the good, and then you find you are oppressed and hard pressed with labors or hard work. So it is to look at the good that God does and to think that you're going to do the very, basically do the life of God. And by doing what you see God does, you will produce life from those good actions. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is when you come to a place where you want to do good, but you cannot do it. And then you find, whenever I want to do good, evil is with me. The knowledge of good, beholding God, then evil is with me. Hard-pressed labor, where I've got to work so hard, but I just cannot get it right. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, God said that we have not been designed to attain unto life by beholding the holiness and the righteousness of God and then doing that all the time and so create our own life for us. When will we fall into a place where we do good in order to have life? Imagine somebody that falls in love with a girl, and this girl works at a school, and she's a teacher there, and she gets an income of, let's say, 15, 20,000 rand a month. And this guy that falls in love with her is a multi-millionaire. And he loves her with all his heart. And he says to her, man, I want to marry you. They get engaged. And he tells her to quit her job. And he says to her, you don't have to work. You don't have to follow any of these principles anymore. But you don't have to work hard, follow business principles, and then from that live. I will, by who I am, by how I work hard, I will care for you. You quit your job and I come and I will share my life with you. And whatever is mine is yours. Imagine this guy comes and asks her to marry. She's in love with him. She tells him, yes, of course. And she goes and tells all her friends and so happy, and then quits her job. And imagine 2 months before they get married, somebody comes and spreads a lie. They tell her that they saw her talking to somebody, and he was telling this other girl how much he loves her. And he even, this person that tells the lie, even has got a picture of how he talks to this other girl. And imagine the school teacher believes this. The moment she believes this, what is the first thing that's going to happen to her? She's going to worry about her future. She's going to worry about, how am I going to have life? How am I going to provide for myself? And what she will do then is she will go and look at principles and laws. Some of the things she could look at is on how her husband-to-be did business and looked at his life and looked at how he did business, and then go back and try and start her own business, or go back to the school and teach or something like that. And she will take everything that he does, his life basically, and all the principles he lives by, whereby he's got a successful business, and she will then take her own willpower and her own ability, where she doesn't rely upon him for life, but where she relies upon applying the principles he lives by to bring herself life. The first thing that she will think of is, I need to go and work now so that I can have life. And that's exactly what the law system is. The law system is something you do when you cannot trust God to give you life for free, where you say, let me look at what God does, because He is the eternal, immortal God. He's such a good person. Let me behold His good, for the good that is in Him obviously sustains Him. And let me copy that into my own life and then do it. And as I do it, I know that I will be sure of eternal life. Now that is exactly what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. It wasn't an evil thing, actually. It was something that when Eve looked at it, it says, it's desirable to make one wise. It can clothe you. It can feed you. It can actually bring everything that is beautiful to you. Now, I want to end this program off by encouraging you and telling you that you can fully rely upon God. You can fully rely upon the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God to bring forth life in you. That is what you can do. You don't have to follow after rules and regulations, thinking that you need to fulfill two or three principles, and then should you do that, then God can bless you. The problem that we have in Christianity today is that there are very few people that actually believe that you can be saved by your works. But what we do is we mix the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with the promise of God. God has promised us eternal life, and we have been designed and made by God as recipients of His love. We have not been designed to be beings that copy God and so generate life for ourselves from that. What God's plan was from the beginning is to give you His life as a free gift. So in conclusion, I want to say to you that God loves you and He cares for you, and He has designed you to be the recipient of His love. He's designed you to be somebody who, by Him loving you and freely giving you His life, that you can cease from your works and that you can rest in His love. You know, if we think of the story of the lady that was lied to, the only job that the husband-to-be would have is to convince her that it was a lie and that he is still ready to give her that absolute, glorious, effortless, or effort-free life, an effortless life of bliss freely. And that's exactly what God has come to do in Jesus Christ. He took a man, took all the sin of the world, put it on one man, and as He did that, that man simply relied upon the Father, and the Father raised that man, Jesus, from the dead. So it will be an example for us that we can say that He is greater than all our sin and all our death, and He gives us eternal life. Glory to God. I would like to pray for you, and just through prayer, bless you and pray for you that you can just receive the dimensions of the love of God. Let's pray together. Father, I want to stretch forth my hands to everybody that's watching today. And I thank you, Father, that you love people, that you care for people. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come right now and you touch people and you help them to understand how high, how wide, how deep, and how long the unending love of God is, wherein they are secure and blessed with eternal life. Thank you for that, Father. Amen. I would like to encourage you to write us. You can just write us at info@dynamicministries.com. Go to our website, dynamicministries.com, and feel free to contact us. I also want to encourage you to go and download my books. I've got two books there, which is for free in e-format. The one is called Jesus is the Tithe, and the other one is called Born from Innocence. And these two books will really help you to get established in the goodness and in the kindness of God. We also have an internet-based church. So if you want to be part of a fellowship and you're in a place where you don't have a local church where you're going to, and you want to just meet with people that are like-minded, which is established in this good news of grace, feel free to go to our website, click on Web Church, and there you can meet with our web pastors and you can contact them. If you've got any prayer requests or you need any help, please feel free to contact any of them. You can also call our office, and we would love to send you some of our material and just bless you with what God has given us. The vision that we have is to serve you with the message of grace. The vision that we have is to see your heart established in the goodness and in the kindness and in the mercy of God, to the point that you not by your own efforts bring forth holiness, but where holiness is a fruit of the goodness and the kindness and the love of God. That is what it is all about. I want to thank you so much for watching, and I trust that you'll have a wonderful week. God bless you.